Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 135 of our year of the Bible, we get a good king. In fact, for the chronicler, maybe the best king since Solomon, maybe the only good king since Solomon, with Hezekiah, who takes over. Only 25 years old, but after Ahaz, after all the terrible things that Ahaz has done, Ahaz, meaning the father of Hezekiah. Nonetheless, when Hezekiah takes over, he immediately gets to work doing the faithful things that need to be done for the temple. How immediately? The chronicler says in verse 3, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Now, again, I want to point out that Hezekiah is described as doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, I made a big to-do about that for one of the previous kings, I think back in the book of Kings, which of course Hezekiah is in the line of David, but his immediate father is Ahaz, and Ahaz was real bad, was very unfaithful to the Lord. But here Hezekiah is described as being like his father David, which I think is kind of lovely. Again, we're not limited by the circumstances of our birth or the circumstances of our raising, and in fact we can sort of reconfigure them, redraw them, as is best. So so Hezekiah becomes has David as his father. Anyway, he opened the doors of the temple, repaired them, and then he gives this sermon essentially to the priests and Levites, and says says exactly what you would expect the chronicler to say, the writer of Chronicles say, which is that we have stopped doing this, you priests and Levites have stopped doing the stuff that you were supposed to be doing, and that's why that has led directly to the fact that we're a mess. We have become an object of dread and horror and scorn. An object of dread and horror and scorn. Our fathers have fallen by the swords, and our daughters and sons and wives are in captivity. What drives the bus for the chronicler is right worship, correct worship, the faithful worship. That sort of sets that, not just sets the tone, or almost sort of determines everything else that happens. So Hezekiah, to his great credit, begins these repairs, gets people sort of gets the priests and Levites organized, gets them all set up, and then does this big sacrifice. Where are we now? We're still in 29. Does this big sacrifice in verse like 24 and stuff, to atone. A sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. Now, Hezekiah, I mention that because Hezekiah is shown here almost, again, talking about Solomon, almost like being in charge of the united monarchy again. See, there begins to be a sense of Israel as that larger, as the larger body it was when it was a united monarchy. And remember, like that's been centuries now since that broke up. In fact, while Hezekiah is the king, the northern kingdoms have already been lost. And we remember that from Kings, but it's not something that the chronicler talks about, because that's not his concern. But he knows that everybody knows about it, that the northern kings have fallen. And yet there's a certain outreach on Hezekiah's part, to those northern areas, which are no longer a political reality, but, you know, they still have some folks there and everything. So anyway, so Hezekiah offers atonement for the sins of all Israel. And how does he do it? He does it with the sacrifices, and he does it with the music, cymbals and trumpets and harps and lyres, the instruments of David, the trumpets. They sang praises with gladness. That's how they offered atonement for their sins. You know, there are different ways we can think about, you know, what do you do with a guilty conscience? What do you do? You know, one of the things is weep, you know, absolutely. Penitence, yes, absolutely. But it shows here another way to do it is to praise God for his mercy, sort of knowing the fact of his mercy and praising him for it. That's a different sort of view of atonement than we're usually... Sorry, that's a different view of sort of an expression of atonement than we're used to. But Hezekiah, who the chronicler thinks is a really great king, that's how he did it. In chapter 30, they have the first Passover celebration in 200 years. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple and celebrate the Passover. Now, why is that a big deal? Because Israel, Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, that's everybody. That means the south. That means the north. They haven't had a Passover. They haven't been observing the Passover. It had not been celebrated in large numbers the way it should be. And so he reaches out to all of them and sends them, again, Hezekiah the preacher, sends them what is not just a letter, but is almost a, again, it's kind of a sermon. He sends them that says, you know, don't be unfaithful like your parents. Do not be stiff-necked like your ancestors. Come to the sanctuary of the Lord, which he has consecrated, serve the Lord, return to the Lord, and he will continue to bless him. So you have to remember the sort of drama of the king of Judah in the south, sort of sending these letters to the people in the north who have now been overrun by Assyria. And they're, you know, they're in a worse situation than the people in Judah are. And Hezekiah is reaching out to them and sort of beseeching them both sort of practically, but also sort of theologically, to come celebrate Passover. And he, not everybody went. Not everybody in the north went. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. All right, so we know that the messengers in the south went up to the north, and some of the people scorned and ridiculed them. However, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? That's important because even though some of the people ridicule them, right? Which you could easily imagine happen. But some of them didn't. And this is the way that Galilee becomes again part of sort of in communion, if you will, with Jerusalem. This is how those bonds are rebuilt between Galilee and Jerusalem. Now, why does that matter? Of course, because Jesus himself is a Galilean. He is from Galilee. Now, they've been apart for a couple hundred years. Things have happened. Different culture, even somewhat different. They have different accents. I wouldn't say it's a different language, but they have different accents. And we see that in the New Testament. Was in the New Testament. Remember, in the book of Acts, they hear everybody speaking, and they say, "Oh, those are Galileans." They can identify Galileans from their accents at a pace. Again, you get a sense then also of why in the New Testament, being from Galilee is not super cool. You know, like in a Judah focused world, which it is. I mean, even the New Testament is a Judah-focused world. And Jesus is not from Jerusalem. He's not from Judah. He's from Galilee. But anyway, that's all to say that this moment with Hezekiah is an important one for that reason. So the people who came to the north, here's another sort of interesting note about Hezekiah, and one again that sort of puts him like with the wisdom of Solomon. So the people that came from the north, they had not been purified in the ritual way that you're supposed to be. Don't ask me what that is, but there is one, to be ritually purified. And yet they came down as they started celebrating Passover. Now, you're not supposed to do that. So what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah, rather than, you know, haranguing them or doing whatever, prays for them, intercedes for them, and prays to God and says, God, please pardon these northerners because their hearts are right, even if they're not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And it says, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, that's fascinating because, you know, the person writing Chronicles clearly cares about temple worship, clearly cares about the right sort of regulations and right way to do things and all that kind of stuff. And yet, in this moment, sort of the mercy of Hezekiah towards the people from the north is more important than you know, enforcing the letter of the law here. I think that this is very interesting. It's very, you know, sometimes we talk about, oh, the Old Testament is so legalistic and stuff like that. But here's an example of where, you know, the sort of law of love trumps the law of ritual purity. Not that ritual purity is not important. We would never say that. However, here something else is more important. You're rebuilding these bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood, of religious faith, of sort of, you know, family reunion type of stuff. Better to let the purity code slide for a minute, you know, bring praise to God, and God hears him, right? So not only does Hezekiah do it, but the chronicler makes clear that God says, yeah, no, that's true. That's definitely true. Better to have all the crazy people, you know, all the far relations who've been, you know, they've been worshiping at the shrines of false gods and all this stuff for 200 years. Now they're back in Jerusalem doing Passover. Let's give them a little latitude. And he does, and I just think that's lovely. 31 is just more about how Hezekiah is so great, about how Hezekiah concerns himself with the proper order and administration of the temple and its ministry. It shows Hezekiah's own personal generosity. Again, something like you see with Solomon. One sort of, just if it's interesting at all, in chapter 31, starting around verse 11, Hezekiah talks about, Hezekiah names 12 people to get all of these offerings together. And so, you know, 12 is sort of an important number, the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, there are not 12 tribes of Israel anymore. Like the 12 tribes of Israel are not a political reality anymore. And they're certainly not united. They're certainly not united at all. Nonetheless, that sort of image, that idea of 12 as the right number representing Israel gets maintained. The list of 12 who do that is followed by a list of 7 who are in charge of the distributions of these various things that have been given. All right, I mention all that because in Acts, in the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, Luke at the beginning Luke, the author of Acts, in Acts, has a list of 12 people, which is then followed by another list of 7 who are charged with the daily distribution to the widows over there in chapter 6. So the 12 and then the 7 as lists recurs later in the New Testament. 12 and 7, of course, being important numbers all by themselves. But I saw that and I could not mention it. Hezekiah, we've been talking all about what he's done in the temple. We've been talking about his worship and everything like that. We've been talking about the religious bonds being reformed between south and north. The way that the chronicler tells the stories, you would have no idea at this point that there has been some really terrible and stressful and tense political and military situation that's been going on all during this time with Hezekiah. Because again, that's not the primary interest of the chronicler. In chapter 32, which we'll get to tomorrow, the Assyrian who has taken over the north, Sennacherib, that's a good one to pull out. Yes, this is like when Sennacherib threatened Judah, threatened Jerusalem. Sennacherib comes down. But so we'll get to that tomorrow. But again, just wanted to point out, for the chronicler, worship is the most important thing. Worship is the most important thing. Worship is how you get your heart right with God. And if your heart is right with God, then everything else can be figured out. And if it's not, then nothing else can be figured out. So, like I said, religion, if you will, worship takes the front seat, and politics and the military is in the back seat. But we'll hear more about the back seat tomorrow. So I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Come on, I wanted to be here while you were
sorry, there. I just got done. All right, have a good rest of your day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.
Goodbye, I just got here.
Goodbye, all right.